Tonight, we have a very special privilege. Our hunger series continues. I don't think this guy needs an introduction. If you know him, you know how much he loves, how much he cares. And tonight, we have the privilege to hear the word from him. Can you please give an awesome Bethany welcome to Miko tonight?
I'm a little slower getting up the stairs than those guys. Hey, church. What a joy it is to be here on a Wednesday night. I love everything about a Wednesday night. I love the worship. I love the prayer. I love the messages. I just love the atmosphere of a Wednesday night. And when Pastor Stephen asked me to speak, I said yes. And then once I got off the phone, I realized what yes meant. It meant that I was going to be speaking in public. Now, I was a Marine, and you point to a battlefield, and I'll run on the battlefield with a calm and confidence. I can't run as fast and as far as I used to, but I still will run there. But speaking in public, that's a different story. So I pray that God would give me the grace to communicate his message to you tonight. Hallelujah. Well, we started the message on hungering for more of God. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Stephen kicked it off with seeking God. And then we heard about longing for God and waiting on God. And last week, we heard about perseverance. Well, tonight, I'm going to be speaking about expectation. Expectation of God. And as I was preparing for this and I was thinking, and I know it's expectation of God, but I thought in the natural. So I thought of when we first heard that my wife was pregnant with our first baby. And I thought of the joy that filled me and the expectation of when I held her for the first time in my hands. So the day came when she said, Miko, it's time for, it wasn't the day, it was midnight. You know, everything never happens during the smooth of the day. Miko, the baby's coming. So we rush down there, we go in the hospital, they check her out, and sure enough, the baby is coming. But they tell me it's going to be 8 hours. So I move the little chair next to my wife's bed, and I start to lay down. She says, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to take a rest. We got a baby in the morning. We got to get some rest. She said, the baby's coming. I'm telling you. You know, so dutiful husband, I go stand there, and I said, honey, I know the baby's coming, but it's 8 hours. So just relax. First mistake, how many of you know you don't tell a pregnant woman to just relax? All of a sudden, I feel my arm, I get pulled down, my shirt gets ripped off. She says, I'm telling you, the baby is coming. Go get the doctor now. I go rushing out there. I tell the nurse, you know, the baby's coming. She says, you know, we see this all the time. Mothers think this. I'll be in. And so I go back and I tell her, you know, the nurse said that, you know, she's going to come in. And I'm holding her hand, you know. I said, it's going to be okay. I know you're feeling some pain. And then all of a sudden, picture two tractor trailer trucks, right? And my hand is in the middle of those two tractor trailer trucks. She was crushing my hand. And then all of a sudden, that contraction really kicked in. And she starts screaming. And she starts doing the breathing. And how many of you know that the breathing in the classroom doesn't look like anything like the breathing in the room? And so I get nervous, and I yell, nurse, nurse. She comes in, and she looks, and she goes, uh-oh, and runs out. And I'm like, uh-oh, what's that mean? So my wife says, the baby's here. The baby's right there. I'm telling you. I said, keep it in. Hold it in. Do whatever you got to do. And she's like, what do you mean? So then it seemed like a long time, but it was probably only a couple minutes. The nurse comes back in with the doctor. The doctor comes in calm and cool, and he looks and he says, whoo, we got here just in time. All right, push, push. And my baby was out. What they said was going to be 8 hours was 18 minutes. My baby was here. And so they clean the baby up, and they hand the baby up to us. And the first time that I held my child, all the expectations that I had, I looked at her. And I said, man, that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen. No, I'm only kidding. Wanda, I'm sorry. Our baby's beautiful. I looked at her. I saw this beautiful gift that God had given me. I had expectations of what this moment would feel like when I held her. And let me tell you, God exceeded my expectations. How many of you know that God can meet and exceed your expectations? So let me ask you. When you got in the car to come here tonight, what'd you expect? What were your expectations of God? Did you come here expecting God to move mightily? Did you expect to hear him to speak into your situation? Do you expect him to bring peace in the midst of the circumstances or healing where you need it? What did you expect from God? Sadly, too many Christians expect too little of God, and that's all they see. But God wants a people who have high expectations of him. He wants a people who expect him to move. We need to be that people. But let's go to a story in the Bible of a man who had low expectation. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to start reading at verse 1, and it's going to go down to verse 8. And it's a story you guys have probably all heard, you probably have all read. All right, beginning at Acts 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his eyes on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So let's set the stage, all right? You're looking, we're in Jerusalem, right? And the most magnificent building in all of Jerusalem is the temple where the worship happens. And it's this magnificent building that's surrounded by courtyards that has fences and has gates. And this man who's been lame since birth is laid at the gate called the Beautiful Gate. Just a side note, I did some research on why it's called the Beautiful Gate. And it's called the Beautiful Gate because it was a beautiful gate. And so this man was carried there daily. Now, we don't know if it was his friends. We don't know if it was his family. All we know is that this man was carried there daily. And if you continue to read into chapter 4 of the book of Acts, you'll see that he was over 40 years old. So this man has been laid there for decades. He's beaten down. He's never been able to walk anywhere on his own. He has to be carried or crawl around on his hands. His expectations are low. They're low in his life, and they're low of God. So this day starts off like any other. And he's just there to ask for money. He just wants enough money so that he can get through the day and then come back and do it all again tomorrow. He's just looking for some money to get some food. But God had a different plan. So he's sitting there. He's outside the gate. He's asking for money. And let's face it, people are walking past him, and most people aren't giving any money. We see that today as well. And maybe they're even giving him harsh comments. So most people aren't giving him money. But he sees Peter and John, and just like he does with everyone every day, he asks for money. But if you notice, he's not even looking at them. He doesn't have pride. He doesn't have, you know, high expectations of what this day is going to be. Because Peter and John stop, and they look at him, and they tell him, "Look at us." Well, he's never probably heard that too many times, where they're telling him, "Look at him." So now he gets a little excited. The Bible says he looks at them expecting to get some money. He's over there like, "I'm going to get paid. These guys are asking me to look at them. They're going to give me money." And so what he hears next is probably not what he wanted to hear, probably not what he expected. Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have. Brother, I have no money. I'm broke. I got zero, zilch, nada. But, and how many times have you seen this? Silver and gold have I none, but how many times have you heard stories of people that were up against it, that the difficult situations in their life seem overmounting, and then, but God, right? Well, this is one of those situations. This man was lame for over 40 years. Over 40 years, and all he wants is to get a couple of coins to get his happy meal. But God. So Peter comes there and says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rewind a little bit. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have. Now, here's the thing. While Peter's saying it, he's reaching down, and he's grabbing the hand of this man. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. And it's better than any silver and gold that you're ever going to, I added this part. It's better than any silver and gold that you're going to have out there. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the man stands up. For over 40 years, he's been on the ground, and now he's standing on his own 2 feet. He's standing outside the temple. He has never been in the temple. He's not allowed in the temple. He has never been able to worship God in the temple. And now he's standing right outside the temple on his own 2 feet. And the Bible says the first thing that this man does is to go into that temple and praise God. He goes into that temple and prays God. But he's standing there. He gets up and he's joyful. Imagine the amazement. Imagine the wonder, the excitement, the joy this man feels. I'm standing on my own 2 feet. He starts thanking Peter and John, and they're like, it ain't us, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. So this man goes in there, and I love the way the Bible says it. It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. He was walking, and I wish I could leap, and praising God. That's amazing. God had something different. He came with low expectations, but he met men. He met men who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met men who have seen the power of God firsthand, who have walked with God. He saw men whose expectations were not low, but high, because they knew in whom they trusted. They knew in whom they put their faith. So when this man of low expectation, who's lame, meets the men with high expectations who know the God they serve, this man is now standing on his own 2 feet by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that the name of Jesus Christ is still as impactful, still as powerful, still as mighty as it was back then, it is today? Now, these men were Christians. They're still good Jews. They're still going to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer, the evening prayer. But they're Christians. They're now praying in the name and the authority of Jesus. Guess what? You're Christians. I'm Christian. We pray in the same name and authority. But do we have the same expectation that Peter and John had? Do we? We've got to be a people of great expectation. Listen, when children are looking at their father, for those of you who are fathers, you might know this. To a child, the father is a hero. To the child, the father can do everything, can fix all things. But how much more do we as children of God should have high expectations because we serve a Father who really can do everything, who really is a hero, who really is mighty, because nothing is impossible with God. Let's be a people of high expectations. It will change this church. It'll change our community. Let's expect from God. But how can we grow in expectation? I'm glad you asked, Pastor Franco. Thank you. For me, it's simple. I'm no theologian. I've never even stepped up here before and spoke. It's simple to me. You, just like Peter and John, you have got to know who God is. I'm not asking you, are you a Christian or you call yourself one? I'm not asking you, and when I say you, I'm talking to me too. I'm not asking you if you go to church every Sunday. I'm asking you if you know him. I'm not asking if you do religious rituals or you've taught Sunday school for 30 years. Do you know God? Because when you know God, when you truly know God, you will be a person who has high expectations of him, right? I mean, we're talking about God. We're talking about the one who created all things, right? The one who created the heavens and the earth, who set the stars in the sky and knows them all by name, the one who set the earth on its axis, right in the perfect spot so we're not too close to the sun to burn, not too far away that we freeze, right? We're talking about the God who created the mountains and the oceans and the trees and the grass and the birds and the fish and the animals and breathed the breath of life into you and me. That's the God we're talking about. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do I know him like that? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. I'm talking about, do you know the God who splits seas so you can walk across the water, the one who shuts the mouth of lions, the one who rescues you from the fiery furnace and you don't even smell like smoke, the one who can direct a stone right into the forehead of a giant and an army is defeated. That's who we serve. But I'm talking about a God who took it so personable that he stepped on the scene. And when he came down, demons fled, blind saw, the deaf heard, and the dead rose again. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a God who suffered and died on a cross for my sins, for your sins, who went down and snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he came back up victoriously, and he sits on the throne. That's who we serve, people. Let's be a people of great expectations. Let's expect God to move, and he will, because he wants to meet, and he wants to exceed our expectations. Well, how do I get to know God better? Glad you asked. Again, Pastor Franco. Being simple again, to me it's easy. You got to get in the Word. You got to study the Word. You got to read your Bible, right? You got to take that time to study. In fact, the Bible says study the Word to show yourself approved, right? It says God rewards those who diligently seek him. So I'm not talking about, hey, I did the verse of the day. I'm not talking about I read a chapter a day just because I want to check the box off and say I did it. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. Get to know him. Read his Word. Who better to tell you about him than him? This is his Word. I'm talking about rightly dividing the Word of truth, right? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive and active, which comes before the sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon against the enemy. God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never. Think it's important? Think we should be studying it? God exalts his word above his name. Above his name, his own identity exalts his word. When you open the Bible, you want to learn about God? You open the Bible. You start reading. You'll learn about his nature. You'll learn about his power. You'll learn about his sovereignty. You'll learn about his plan, and you'll learn about his love and a whole bunch of other things. Want to know God? Get in the Word. Do you know that the written and spoken Word was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the Word. In the book of John, verse 1, right at the beginning of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and everything was made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is the life, and the life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not. The darkness will not. The darkness cannot. The darkness will never overcome him. It's in the Word. Let's be people of the Word. Let's study the Word. Let's get to know him. Let's be people of high expectations. We need a little bit more. We need to pray as well. We need to be people of prayer. We need to get into that quiet place, you know, and start speaking to God. We got to open up ourselves to him. We got to reveal ourselves to him. We got to spend time in his presence. You want to build a relationship. You want to get to know somebody. Spend time with them, right? Prayer is powerful. How many of you have prayed for something in your life and God answered? Amen. Yes. Praise God, because prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer will change the course of nations. Prayer will change the course of this world, and it will change the course of your life. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Just make that time to read your Bible and to spend time in prayer, so that you can get to know him, so that your expectations can grow. There's a preacher from the late 1800s, early 1900s, his name was Smith Wigglesworth, and he has a quote that I really like when it comes to prayer. He says, "I don't often pray for more than half an hour at one time, but I never go more than a half an hour without praying." To me, that embodies what the Apostle Paul said when he said, pray without ceasing. We've got to be people of prayer. When Jesus walked in and started flipping over tables, he didn't say, my house will be a house of sermons. My house will be a house of, whatever else there is. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be mighty in prayer. You want to grow in expectations. You want to get to know God better. You read your word and you pray. Let me illustrate it like this. You remember when you were in high school and you saw that special someone off in the distance and you thought to yourself, what would it be like to talk to them? You had a little bit of expectation what it would be like. So you finally get up the courage. You make yourself go to talk to him. And you know what? The conversation goes good. It was enjoyable. You leave there happy. Then your expectations start to grow because you're like, I wonder what it'd be like to go on a date with this person. So you make yourself again go and ask, you know, risking rejection. And you go over there and they say yes. And you go out on the date and you have this wonderful time. It's fantastic. You guys really clicked. So you have a greater expectation of where we go. Now you're thinking we can start dating, meaning we're going to do more than one date. Expectation starts to grow. You start thinking boyfriend, girlfriend. But not only are your expectations growing, but now you want to spend more time with this person. So you start to spend more time with them. And then maybe you're an athlete and you love sports, but now you can't wait for the game to end so you can get back and spend time with them. You're at work and you're looking at the clock and you're saying, as soon as that clock strikes, I'm running because I want to hang out with them. And then your relationship starts growing the more you spend time with them. And now you're thinking, I think this is the one. I want to spend the rest of my life with them. And you start developing that relationship. Your expectations have grown. You're continually growing. Now your relationship, you're open to them. They're open to you. You're intimate. You're friend, you know everything about them. They know about you. And you progress and your relationship becomes so fulfilled. Well, that's how it is when you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're developing your relationship with God. You know, what took discipline, right? You need discipline to read your Bible. You need discipline to start your prayer time. But as you utilize that discipline, you engage your discipline and you continue to do this, now it moves to desire. You want to spend more time with him. You are enjoying your time with him. And the more that you spend time with him, your relationship is growing. And now you know the Father, and he knows you. You're intimate with him. You're fulfilled, and he's revealing himself to you. And that desire turns to delight. And you're delighting in his in the relationship you have with him. So what started as discipline moved to desire and culminated in delight. And when you're in that type of relationship with God, you can't help but be a child of great expectation. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I have some homework for you tonight. Actually, it's for tomorrow. I want you to read the account in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And then I want you to write down what your expectations are of God. Can you do that for me?
Yeah,
all right, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond now in greater expectation. We sang Waymaker, right? Well, I want you to sing that song again. I would love for you to come forward if you're comfortable. I want you to raise your hands and pray, but I want to sing that song again. But when you're singing that he's your way maker, when you're singing that he is a miracle worker, that he is the promise keeper, and by the way, how do you know if he's a promise keeper if you don't know the promises? And he's the light in the darkness. I want you to sing with a greater expectation that he is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, and the light in the darkness. Please stand. If you want to come forward, raise your hands. Just worship God with greater expectation.